Good morning, WCPC friends. I was invited to share with you on what compels me to serve in the church. The easy answer is, Jesus is my example and I am to follow him. How did it work out in my life? To illustrate that, I will share a short version of my family life. For the first 16 years, I lived with parents and siblings in Hong Kong, and then 4 years with American parents in the US. Those years were lived at home, and my family served and loved me well. The next 20 years I was on my own. Freedom, had lots of fun with many bad choices. Even so, my families continued to love me. At around the age of 40, I met Steve. We got married eventually. I not only fell in love with him, but also with his family, and they with me. Then around age 50, God, by his mercy and grace, drew me to him, and I slowly learned about his love by being taught, nurtured, and directed into the things of God by the church family. That prepared me for living a life with Christ, including the cancer journeys I have experienced in the past 4 years. While Steve was stellar in caring for me, along with our own families, the church family, you all, also came around he and I by driving 20 plus miles one way to deliver meals to us in Vallejo. Along with the meals, you truly loved and blessed us with prayers. So what compels me to serve? Though not always done perfectly and loving others, they are the love of Jesus who first loved us, our own families, and the love from you all, our church family. Thank you, and God bless you all. Now, our scripture reading today is from Mark 10, 42 to 45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The second reading is from Galatians 5, 13 through 15. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is the word of the Lord. Amen."
Well, I want to thank you, Regina Lau, the true face of WCPC, as you now know on our website. Thank you for your story and for your life. So if you're at church at the 9 a.m. or the 11 a.m. service, then this is a little bit strange. If you're only with us virtual via video in your living room, nothing has changed for you. So why am I here in some sort of altered medium this morning and not in church? Well, that is a great question. Two reasons. Firstly, I was supposed to preach this sermon last week, but I was in North Carolina watching my daughter run in a track meet, supposed to get home Saturday. 22 hours later, after being diverted to Dallas, Texas, I arrived. I was probably somewhere over the Sierra Nevadas during the Sunday morning sermon service, so Brian K. pinch hit for me. So thank you, Brian, and you did a wonderful job. And this brings me to the second reason I'm here virtually. I am at the Elder Retreat. I was going to be preaching live last week. Brian was going to be preaching live this week. So we just swapped sermons, and I didn't want to put anyone else in a pinch, even though we have wonderful pastors and preachers on our staff. So here I am virtually. You can pray for us as we finish up our elder retreat today. We're talking about good clarity and communication as we lead our church well. We're also talking about the book of Ephesians as this masterful picture of the early church. So pray with and for us as we return this afternoon. We're in this series, as you know, Love One Another, and you have heard me say that Jesus knew the silver rule, do not do unto other people what you don't want done to yourself. Jesus knew and even taught the golden rule, do unto other people what you want done unto you. But John chapter 13 is the platinum rule. It's Jesus in the upper room with his disciples saying, as I have loved you, so should you love one another. And do you catch both the resource and the responsibility in that statement? Our resource, God, who spoke our solar system into existence, who spoke 5,000 solar systems that are in the one Milky Way galaxy into existence, who spoke the over 2 trillion known galaxies in the cosmos into existence, that God died to bring you new life. That's our resource, our first thought in the morning, the cross, that we are loved by God with a heart that is deeper than the cosmos is wide. But we also have responsibility. With some measure of that love, so should we love one another. And we've said love one another is kind of the diamond, so we've been looking at different facets of that diamond. So Brian talked last week about encouraging one another, and we've talked about forgiving one another and welcoming one another, and this week it's serve one another. And my suggestion to you is that this facet is the most interchangeable facet with the diamond itself, because arguably service is a synonym for love. And I have a confession. This one is difficult for me. It's difficult to think that love one another also means serve one another. That doesn't always come natural to me. And you're having to hear this teaching one time, but I've had to sit in it for 2 weeks now. So here's the big idea this morning. 3 questions. What is service? How might we serve? And then the third movement is everything anyone would want to know about service in 20 minutes or less. So what is service? How might we serve? And then everything anyone could possibly want to know about service. So what is service? I'm going to offer you a biblically based definition. Service is to commit our resources, our time, our money, our energy, our expertise to meet the needs of another person. And this kind of service always involves sacrifice. In Scripture, in the 2 scriptures that Regina read, there are 2 different Greek words for service. The first one is doulos, which means quite literally a slave or a servant. And the second one, diakonos, where we get the term deacon, is to wait on one another. So in Mark chapter 10, we learn that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or a redemption for many. So in that day, slaves and prisoners were freed by a purchase price. There was a fee for freedom, for release. This is actually the core of the good news, the core of the gospel. If you are exploring Christianity, you're new to faith, you're just trying to kind of check out church, this passage is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, redeeming us into new life. That service takes immense sacrifice. And with that sort of sacrifice in mind, then service implores you to learn to live with less, doesn't it? If the definition is to commit your resources, your time, your money, your energy, your expertise to the needs of another, then we have to learn to live with less time, less money, less energy, less resource, less opportunity, so that others in need will have more. How much does love cost then? Well, let's use parenting as an analogy. If you've been a parent or are a parent, you know that you have to sort of drop kick your life about 18 years down the road. When my 3 kids were younger, I kept saying to myself, why do they keep showing up at my table 3 meals a day demanding that we feed them? I'm in my mid-40s now, and I look at some of you who are young parents. I see you strolling your kids maybe at the park, and I watch your kids do that straight as a board scenario when you're trying to take them out of the stroller, and they somehow miraculously turn their body from 23 pounds to 243 pounds, and I look at you, and I'm like, whoa, that is physically exhausting. How do you do it? And then I know we have people in their mid-60s who look at people like me who have three teenagers and all the curfew decisions and the driving decisions. You say, oh, that is so emotionally exhausting. How do you do it? Well, parenting is that picture, that service, that love is sacrificial. And so if service is so hard, if it's so sacrificial, then when we get to the second question I posed, how then might we serve? We might answer it with reluctantly or begrudgingly. And perhaps bad motivation is better than no motivation at all. That might get you serving, and that's not so bad. But Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, answers this question so beautifully. Did you catch it in the 13th verse, the first verse in chapter 5 that we read? How then might we serve? Paul suggests, with freedom, through humility, in love. With freedom, through humility, in love. Verse 13, Paul says, you were called to be free. And could I suggest that I think the two most damaging aspects of culture today are these. Number one, we are too individualistic. We're not collective and communal enough, and that kind of connects to number two. We totally get freedom wrong. If you've ever seen a wrecking ball demolish the side of a building, I want to just throw a wrecking ball at our cultural notion of freedom for just a second. Now, I know no one in our church would ever say this, but maybe you've had a friend or a neighbor say something like, hey, it's a free country. What do they mean by that? Well, it's our cultural notion of freedom. It's I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. It's freedom from something, from restraint, from law, from rule. It's freedom for something. Usually it's freedom for choice or for option to lead a swipe left or a swipe right sort of a life. But the problem is we can get enslaved to that false cultural notion of freedom, can't we? We can begin to live in service to freedom rather than leveraging the freedom that God has given us for service. So if you ask Paul what freedom is all about, he went on in this letter a couple of verses later that we don't have in front of us today to say that freedom is actually from a lot of things. And he gives this list. It's freedom from sexual immorality, from hatred, from discord, from jealousy, from dissension, from fits of rage. If you ask Jesus, what is freedom for? Jesus would also say it's freedom from a lot of things. Freedom from the absorptions around the self. Freedom from anxiety around our stuff. Freedom from a use or abuse of money, sex, and power. Freedom from compulsion around personal ambition and the perpetual self-improvement treadmill. Freedom from a diminished sort of a life where you just write the mortgage check, go shopping, take a vacation, rinse and repeat. Nothing wrong with those three things, but they don't satisfy the deep meaning of life. If you ask Jesus, what is freedom for? Jesus would say, freedom is for the daring pursuit of downward mobility. Freedom is for immense gratitude to God because you have the capacity to see that life is not about ownership, what you have you earned, but about stewardship. What you have is a gift from God. Freedom for sacrifice. For service in the life of another. And not just a family member, someone in your kin or tribe, but even an adversary, a rival. After all, Jesus said, friends, anyone can love friends, but love your enemies. Be good to those. Serve those who persecute you. You're probably drawing in your heart right now that circle. I'm talking about the one that's outside your circle. The one who voted to recall the Gavinator or the one who did not. It's very instructive for us to understand a little bit of the goings-on in Galatia when this letter is written to better understand freedom. Because again, in verse 13, Paul says to this church, don't use freedom to indulge the flesh or to set up base camp for the flesh. What did that mean? Well, folks in that day were flocking to Jesus. But the problem is they were living in the flesh, which is Paul's way of saying there were carnal people who were just sort of giving themselves to all sorts of evil pursuits. But something happened. They came to Jesus. But all these Jewish people in Galatia were saying, that's fine, you can come to Jesus, but before you come to Jesus, you need to become Jewish. In other words, you've been living in the flesh, but now you need to live under the law so that you can come to Jesus. And Paul says, no, no, no. Freedom is that the acceptance of God is premised upon faith in Christ, not the works of the law. So Paul will go on to write that you have been set free to live by the Spirit, not in the flesh, not under the law, but by the Spirit. In other words, the vaccine for the flesh is not the law, and the vaccine for the law is not the flesh, but the vaccine for living in the flesh or under the law is living by the Spirit. And some of you who are law-abiding citizens, they say, but yeah, but isn't that still just sort of willy-nilly freedom, living by the Spirit? No, because the law, when living by the Spirit, becomes something you do out of devotion and out of delight. It is the contour of conversation with God. The law is the guidepost and the guardrails for how to live a beautiful life free in the Spirit. That's how you serve. But secondly, as I mentioned, you also serve through humility. Paul says in verse 13, serve one another humbly. And he goes on to say in verse 15, because otherwise you're going to keep devouring and even destroying one another. You would need to know that the major debate in Galatia at that time was circumcision. Kind of strange for our ears today. But Paul knew that when ego enters into a debate, then the debate becomes less about what is right and more about who is right. So was Jewish entry practice of circumcision important to coming to Jesus? That was the debate. But very quickly, it was about the circumcised people being a cut above the rest. Pun intended, couldn't resist a dad joke there. But it's not a surprise that humility becomes the antidote to pride and ego. And service not only takes great humility, but it also cultivates great humility. Sometimes I think the church can have, if we're not careful, the tendency to go about service in the wrong ways. I reached out to Devana last week, who's kind of our minister of service, who's directing our outreach ministries. And I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching about serving one another. What should I say? What should I not say? And Devana gave this really insightful comment. She said, you know, often our first step of service is to say, God gave me this, and I'm giving it away. And that's good and that's right, but it's still somewhat underthought, Devana says, because she says what you're actually doing when you serve is you're collapsing the space between two people, between the one that's serving and between the one that's being served. And that grants both people freedom to be fully human in front of one another. It establishes equality, and this takes humility, not just to use your power and your position and your privilege, but to share your power and your position and your privilege. You know, one of the things I find most remarkable about Christianity, and I know that is a big statement, is that Jesus said, you will be with me forever as I rule the cosmos. That's actually not what he said. You will be with me forever, and you will sit on thrones and rule and reign with me over the cosmos. If Jesus, in service, is sharing his power and position and privilege with me, that's the least I can do in the lives of others. So what is service? Again, it's committing yourself, your resources, your time, your energy, your effort in the life of another. How do we serve? Well, Paul suggests we do it in freedom, through humility, and by love. And we've said before that love is more verb than noun. It's exemplified more than it's explained. It's an illustration more than it's an instruction. So I couldn't help but tell you a story. And it comes from the Gerald Sitzer book, which we've been reading as a companion guide, his book entitled Love One Another. And he tells the story of Trisha and Alice, who were to be college roommates, but one of them discovered she had cerebral palsy, and once the school fully realized the severity of her case, the school determined that they weren't going to let her live in the dorm, but she needed to live off campus with a parent, with a primary caregiver. And so Trisha said, well, let us just try it out. Let me care for her. So Trisha and Alice spent 4 years together. Trisha helped her get dressed, helped her eat, helped her gather her books. I would love to meet Trisha. What a picture of service and sacrifice in love. Jesus with skin on. So finally, I mentioned, after answering these two questions, what is service and how do we serve, I'd tell you everything anyone would want to know about service. So we're going to do that in a couple minutes in conclusion, and I'm going to ask a couple questions here. Firstly, what do we do with those people who don't serve? The lazy, selfish ones. I see you. I know who you are. We'll throw them out. No, maybe you're someone who complains because in all your service, you're noticing that other people aren't pulling their weight. They're not doing their fair share. They're not serving. So allow me to speak to you out of both sides of my mouth. Let me say thank you, firstly. Thank you for your service. And secondly, chill out just a little bit. Thank you for your service. Gerald Sitzer says in his book, some church folks are here one Sunday and gone the next, unwilling to volunteer for anything because they're too busy, frequently late to meetings if they show up at all, or inclined to jump from one church to another. The church exists for them, at least in part, but it's able to exist for them only if most of its people show up week in and week out to teach Sunday school, bake cookies, rock crying babies, run the sound system, sing in worship, show up to meetings, and visit shut-ins. The church needs a critical mass of ordinary, faithful people in order to survive. We often fail to realize how much the church depends on such faithful people until they're gone. So let me say again, thank you for being so ordinary, for being so faithful. We couldn't do what we do without you and your service. But then secondly, chill out just a little bit. Firstly, recognize that virtually no two people serve alike. So maybe some people are actually serving, but doing so in different ways than you are. And second, be creative with how you can leverage your mature attitude towards service to inspire them. To browbeat them doesn't take any creativity. But inspiring them winsomely around service will take some creativity. Everything anyone would want to know about service. Second question here, what do we do with those people who don't serve? Secondly, what do we do when we feel like we don't have the time to serve? Great question. And for some of you, I would say, recognize your season in life. Maybe you need to take a deep breath, take a step back. Maybe you're caring for aging parents, you're caring for tiny children. But I would offer this. Those of you with little kids, try to make service a habit and build it into your weekly routine. You could find little ways to serve regularly, which will make big differences in cultivating the faith in your children. For all of us, I think we need to consider the impact that every decision we make in life has on us. Purchases, commitments, responsibilities, hobbies, projects, they all contain hidden costs, and we need to ruthlessly be realistic about those costs. Every home improvement project takes triple time, doesn't it? Leisure activities take far more time than we think they will. Our Netflix queue is much longer than it probably should be. So we need to simplify our life as much as possible, because if we say no to all but the essential commitments, we might release time in our schedule for more service. And then thirdly, a final question. How might we think about our service more strategically? And in conclusion, I'm just going to take this large and philosophical, complex topic, service, and make it painfully practical. Here we go. Service. Two ways to think about it strategically. There are things that anyone can do, and there are things that only you can do. There are things that anyone can do, and there are things that only you can do. In other words, the service anyone can do is fulfilling, meeting the practical needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember, we meet those needs first. We love one another, and by this, everyone will know whose you are. So anyone can do that. There are basic necessities: steady income, transportation, childcare, medical attention. Service takes care of these practical needs. I learned of one last week of a woman in our church who needed a ride to and from the hospital, and an email went out and someone said, "Hey, I can handle both." Way to go, church. There's that have two, give one mentality. Have two cars, give one away. Have two computers, give one away. Have two coats, give one away. Many of you know the story. We had a woman in our church who needed a kidney, and another young woman in our church said, "Well, I've got two of those. Let me give one of mine to her." That's the service that anyone can do, but to think strategically and finally is also to realize the service that only you can do. When a graphic designer scrapes gum off the bottom of a desk in an underserved school, that is service. But that graphic designer can also design a logo for a nonprofit. That is service. Your church's role, WCPC's role, is to find massive ways that we can serve our community and do so by gathering all of your unique individual talents to the work of that service. Whether that be raising money or supervising construction or providing snacks or taking photos or writing copy for websites, our task as a church is to equip you and empower you toward works of great service. God has set us free. May we use our freedom to serve. Amen. Brian's going to come forward as we participate in the table. Let me invite you to the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.